In December, when twinkling lights were strung between tree and lamppost, I found an old article from the Delaware News Journal. The dateline was December 1998, Belleville, Illinois, and the lead was designed to catch at least this reader's eye. The headline exclaimed, "Police find Jesus at a bar." I kept reading. Filed by the Associated Press, the article reported that, quote, Jesus was with one Christopher Gaskell, 24, who was charged with misdemeanor theft for taking a baby Jesus figurine from a nativity display in the town square. Gaskell and two other people brought it to an Applebee's bar and grill in nearby Fairview Heights, just east of St. Louis. I believe that this story getting picked up by the news wire is the definition of a slow news day. Back to the article, quote, "We were just borrowing him," explained Gaskell, a graphic arts student. "It was a case of having too many cocktails in a boring town." One thing led to another, and the trio brought the figure with them to their restaurant table, which offended an Applebee's hostess working at the time. When she overheard them talking about pilfering the nativity scene in town, she called the police. After an arrest and some hours of community service, the boy's sophomoric saga ends, but not the story. Interestingly enough, a reporter followed up by interviewing members of the Belleville Exchange Club, which is the group that sponsors the Christmas display. And this is the part that explains why I've kept the clipping all these years. Quoting again, the club member said, "The other figures in the display are all wired down. They're not moving, you know. But," he said, "you can't really tie Jesus down." Amen. You can't really tie Jesus down. Much as we might fight against it, God's power can't be contained. God's Spirit is always on the move, changing our perspective, giving us eyes to see something we've been blind to, opening our ears to hear a word spoken from an unlikely source, nudging us to grow, disturbing our peace if that's what needs to happen, changing us for the better in spite of our misguided efforts to the contrary. You just can't tie Jesus down. That's a piece of what's going on in the scripture this morning. Mark reports that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white. And the trio of followers sees Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the famous prophet, and these personages talking to the man, Jesus, that they've come to know. It's as strange a scene as the scripture presents to us. But even without the voice from the cloud to explain it, the disciples figured out what they were seeing. It was their friend, all right. The man with whom they had traveled scores of dusty miles, whose mother and brothers they knew, the one who'd been as hungry and as tired and as foot sore as the rest of them. But now, something else was dawning on them. He was also the Messiah in all his glory. And the Spirit was shining through him, even as they could reach out and hold his hand. It makes sense to me that you want to capture that and tie it down. So Peter says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." The word that Peter uses for making a dwelling literally means to pitch a tent of meeting or build a sanctuary. And I imagine he's surprised to realize that that's not entirely a good idea. "Listen, listen," the voice from the cloud responds to Peter's well-intended building plan. And the next thing you know, they're coming down the mountain. Why? What's wrong with putting a stake in the ground, making this place a shrine, calling it holy, and telling folks that they've found God here? Why does the Spirit take us to the mountain and then push us on out and ask us to keep on moving? Why? My sense of the story is that it's not a bad idea to set up a physical church or a system of belief. It's just not enough. You can't tie God down that way. There's nothing wrong with saying that this place is holy, or that a particular form of worship is revelatory and beautiful, or that a way to understand God is life-changing. But the transfiguration is about seeing through the trappings to the thing itself. God's alive, living, and moving in every person that we encounter. God's across the ocean and as near as your own breath. God's in the boardroom and in the emergency room. He's on the street corner. He's on the bus. And God takes us to the mountain sometimes to lift us up. It feels good. But he takes us there also so that we can see that there are dark valleys ahead for someone. And more mountains to climb for all of us. And out there where we can see that life is frequently lonely and sometimes dangerous, that's where we need to pitch our tent and say, God has come near to this place where we struggle, where we hurt, where we're left for dead and dying, where we bleed and we're on the street. There's beauty in my brokenness. That lonely place is where God has come to find us. Look at the work that Jesus and his disciples do together. Welcoming, teaching, healing, feeding, and finally seeing that every patch of dirt that folks live and breathe on is holy, and so is every person. The good news is that transfiguration, transformation, is possible anywhere and is happening everywhere. The disciples discover that change for the better, well, it can happen no matter how stuck you might feel, no matter how lost, even if you've been left for dead. Now, if you're like me, you come some Sundays just hoping to hear some good news. Anything that'll make a difference. Only to realize that maybe you're the good news. Maybe it's filling up you. And you're being called out from this place to touch somebody that needs exactly what you've got to offer. I come in here looking for good news, and what do I find? It's you. It's me. With God's help, each of us can be a force for life-giving change. At the risk of being irreverent, do you know the one about the Buddhist monk who was a bit of a wise guy? One day, he strode into a Zen pizza parlor. You picture it? He looked over the menu and he said, "Could you make me one with everything?" Lord, could y'all make some coffee? I think we need to. Not to be outdone, when the monk paid with a $20 bill, the proprietor put the excess money in his pocket instead of giving it to the customer. The monk complained, "Wait a minute, where's my change?" And the owner replied, "Ah, change." Change must come from within. And it does, doesn't it? From a place of transfiguration that's right here. That's the mountaintop. Right here, where God has come to dwell, where God whispers to every one of us, "You are my blessed child. Now get up and get moving." I have a friend, like the rest of us, who's not getting any younger. And she celebrated her 55th birthday not too long ago. And after we sang to her and she cut the cake, she grew philosophical. She said, "I've got regrets. And as much as I'm able to number some accomplishments at this point in my life, my successes and my failures seem to be running neck and neck. There are a number of things that I've done and left undone that I'm not proud of." And then she turned to her mother. And she said, "Mama, why didn't you force me to continue taking piano lessons? If you'd ridden me harder, I'd be able to sit down at that piano and play something right now." Now, her mother, who was 85 and had no patience with regrets, clicked her spoon on her wine glass and said, "Honey, I love you a whole lot, but grow up. Don't you still have hands that work? It's never too late to be what you might have been." I hear that. I hear that in a city that's often touted as an emblem of bad news. It's never too late. Never too late to be what you might have been. We can be the change that we long for. I walked the streets of East Baltimore on Wednesday with the staff of Safe Streets. Their five-person cadre is made up of ex-offenders who are trained to be mediators in the same alleys and avenues where they used to be part of the problem. It's gut-wrenching work. Of the 343 people who were murdered last year, 120 of them are personally connected to those five men. They orchestrated over 900 interventions last year to squash the violence that reverberates in a seemingly endless cycle of retribution. One fellow I talked to went to three funerals last week. But what they're doing works. There have been no murders in their district, the one that they're responsible for, since 2015. Hallelujah. It's not everything, but that's something. And in the days after the uprising, the Baltimore police were called elsewhere. And so the police left their district in their hands, in the hands of Safe Streets. And they proudly told me that there was no violence in their area on those troubled days that rocked other parts of the city. Not even one broken bottle, they told me. I said, how do you deal with your grief? How do you deal with your pain? The biggest fella answered, we learn to take care of ourselves and to take care of each other. We debrief when there's a shooting. We debrief about how something is hitting us. We talk it through. We get back out there. And he said, you know, we've come a long way from our first day of training 10 years ago. He said a fella came in from Chicago and walked him through the paces for a couple of weeks. And finally he said, I looked at him, I said, now what exactly are we going to be doing? And the fella said, the trainer, well, you're going to walk up and down the streets out there and smile at everybody. Smile, he said. We're from Baltimore. We don't smile. But you know what he said? We smile now. We smile now. And we know everybody. The dealers, the users, the store owners, the kids who are hungry every day. The 50-year-old great-grandmothers that dance at the clubs at night. We know everybody. The most powerful moment for me was when our host turned to me and said, we need people like you, and he reached up his hand, because you have resources. But he said, let me tell you, the transformation comes from the street. The transformation comes from us, through us, in us. That's where the change comes. Do you hear? We've got a role to play, all of us. But any change, any lasting change that ever comes, it comes from right here. And that means if you're in the deepest ditch there is, the change comes from right there. How? So you wake up one morning and you say, I'm not alone. It's not just me. There's somebody, something, some force that says, you're my beloved. Stand up. Get up out of that ditch or come off all down that mountain. Walk. Heal, change, the change that we long for, if you're like me, the change that we long for, it's on the move. You just can't tie Jesus down. The spirit of healing and reconciliation, of courage in the face of overwhelming darkness, of strength for the long journey, it's no longer limited to the mountaintop, no longer relegated to the sanctuary, no longer hidden within codes or creeds or clans. The transfiguring, transforming Spirit of God is on the move. And God's found himself a home in every single one of you. That's the mountain of transformation in you. And God has found himself a home there so that your hands and my hands can build something better than what we've got. and create a beloved community where every need is addressed and every victory is celebrated and every sorrow is shared. Hold on. Change is coming. And you're it with God's help. The Lord and we are on the move. Can anyone stand against us? Amen.